that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. Lord, You are forever mine.
You may be seated.
Hello. Wow. Wow. No excuses today. Let there be sound, and there was sound. Wow. Well, I just want to tell you how glad we are to be back with you. We missed you last Sunday, but we did worship closer home, much closer home. But the Lord was good to us, and if I didn't believe in the resurrection before, I sure do now. Well, I'll tell you what, that's our blessed hope. And when we get down like that, the Lord will bring us back. He did. And we're very happy that we can be back with you today. I would just like to ask the Lord to make this time meaningful to you, and help me to speak with His Word and with the anointing of God's Spirit upon the message. Heavenly Father, we are learning more and more about Your grace and mercy. We thank You for the way You reach out to us through other people as well as through your word. Thank you for this company of believers here today who gather in the name of the Lord to worship, who anticipate hearing truth that will encourage and strengthen their faith and bring them even closer to you than they've ever been before. Help all of us to progress in our walk with you, Lord, so that we can hear you better and follow you more closely and take up our cross and follow you. So may this message be in your hands today, and from my lips, help me to speak your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're still in Philippians 1, and that's okay. It's the Word. And I guess one of the things that has impressed me with this first chapter, one of the many things, of course, is that I see the compassion and love that the Apostle Paul had for the Philippians, where he had first ministered and had established a church. And now that he's in prison and away from them, he hates being away from his people. I have had 50-some years of that same thing. Occasionally I had to be away from the congregation I was serving. And while there were moments when I was glad to be away, there were other moments I really got homesick for home. Our family all lived in New York State. We'd be gone for two or three Sundays. And I'd minister to the home church and tell about what we're doing on the West Coast. They always thought we were coming out here to minister to the Indians. And people think back here on the West Coast that we came from downtown New York City. No, we're farmers. So it's been kind of fun, but I guess I'm trying to say all of that to say this. Think of the tremendous love and respect and trust and companionship that there can be between leaders and their flock, pastors and their congregations. You know all about that. You've been there, done that, and you're going to be that way again. Maybe with a full-time missionary in God's time, and whenever the Lord provides through Village Missions. You've selected Village Missions, I take it, as a board and as a congregation. You've had other missionaries here for many years, and so the Lord has done a great work in your lives. And that work which He began in you, Philippians 1:6, a long time ago perhaps, or maybe not so long for some of you, He's going to complete that work when Christ returns. Process, that's the stage we're in right now. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So Paul is concerned about what's going on back in Philippi, and he sends his young mentors back there, the ones he's been mentoring, Timothy and Epaphroditus and others, to find out what's going on back there. And they give a good report of what's happening in Philippi. The people are still believing what they first heard from Paul. They're growing in their knowledge of the Lord. They're being faithful. And so his concern for them will be expressed today in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. My goal is to somewhat cover those verses today. I've learned over the many years that I could take the full 30 minutes on one verse, but we have four verses to consider. So we will ask God to make that helpful to us. Verses 27 through 30 of Philippians 1, Paul says to his people, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." You can tell this is a priority thing in the mind of Paul, that the lives and the lifestyles of his congregation in Philippi would be such that the world around them would see they've been changed. They came from us here in the world, and now they're a whole new creation in Christ. And that's biblical. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away. New things are coming. Wow. Well, that's happened to you too, hasn't it? You came out of the world. You weren't of the world because God drew you out of the world. Ecclesia, you brought out the world into the church. You're a called out people. I am too. I've been called to preach, and today you've been called to listen. Someday you may be called to stand up here and preach. But my turn is right now. I've been called to do this. Paul says, only conduct yourselves. He's talking about a lifestyle here. Lifestyle includes a whole lot of things, doesn't it? Wow. Waking up in the morning, getting woke up, walking around, talking to your partner and your wife, your husband, eating breakfast, traveling around, making plans, thinking about what the plans will be for the day. How do we go about this? Today is the day of worship. We worship the Lord today. Yesterday was a work day for some of us. And I'm glad we got our work done out our way after I got feeling better. And my little farming project is completed right now, and I'm glad about that. Life is filled with a lot of things. Not only is it a kind of a private issue in our homes and in our hearts, but it's a public thing. I don't know about you, but I've felt like I've been living in a fishbowl for a long time out there in Dilley since 1967, and people know me out there. And that scares me to death that they know me more than I want them to know me. But they, you know what, there's a good side and a bad side here. And somebody grabbed me last night, and I thought, who in the world is this? And it was a guy that worked on my 92 Camry back in the 90s. And my transmission was blown, and he fixed it for us. And I'd forgotten all about his face. Didn't even recognize his face. But that's okay. We sat together at a gathering last night, and so we had quite a talk about that. The world sees us out there. What kind of an impression have we left upon our world? All of us have a little sphere of influence. I go into Bi-Mart, do a little shopping, and somebody says, "Hi, Cloyce." And I think, oh, yeah, who is that? I'm at that stage in my life. I remember their face. Oh, my, that happened to me this very week. A lady came up and hugged me. I thought, oh, my goodness, what's this all about? Well, somebody I married a few years ago. I mean, somebody I helped to get married. But anyway, I got to get on a different note here. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a holy standard. It's the high road. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a goal toward perfection in Christ. We haven't reached it yet, but we're on our way. We're being perfected as we grow and as we groan through life. There are struggles. There are difficulties. There's hills and there's valleys and there are all kinds of strange things that happen. But there's a lot of talk in the Scriptures about the fact that the Lord wants us to walk worthy of the gospel. I have younger friends, especially one Christian friend. If he ever feels worthy of anything, I'm going to feel like I've gained a victory. I said, Les, it doesn't matter how you feel. If God has declared you worthy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, and the faith that you've put in Him, He's declared you absolutely righteous in His sight, and He's the judge of all the earth, you ought to feel worthy of the kingdom of God. And that is the only way you will be worthy. This is not something we strive for to become worthy on our own. We can't do it. All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. Bloody bandages is actually what that's talking about. Filthy stuff. Even the best stuff we can produce on our own in the world is not worth a thing in the eyes of God. In fact, He hates it. He hates it because it doesn't meet His standard. His standard is righteousness, holiness, goodness, grace. Well, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that in Ephesians as well, in one of Paul's companion epistles, where he writes in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then he goes on to tell them how to do it. With all humility and gentleness. If you feel you're so worthy, you're going to be doing God a favor by the time you get to heaven, friend, I think I'd rethink that. God has done you the favor. He's done me the favor. He has accepted me as unworthy as I could possibly be. He accepted the thief on the cross in spite of everything he had done and said, welcome to my kingdom. Wow. Do it with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with God. God doesn't always use your timetable or mine to accomplish what he wants. It takes time to grow. It takes time for fruit to ripen. It takes time for seed to grow. It takes time for us to process truth from the Word and place it into our heart and mind and then do it. But the conducting is the verb there. Conduct yourselves worthy in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Showing forbearance to one another in love. You know what that really means in our translation, the Cloisus translation? Put up with each other in love. That's what it is. Put up with each other in love. You know, we're commanded to love each other, but we aren't commanded to like each other so much all the time. But it does help. It does really help if you can learn to like each other in your family and in your church and fellow brothers and sisters. It takes a while to connect. I don't even want to go with that. I've got some Christian brothers and I that have had some tremendous clashes. But we put up with each other because we know we're both believers. And we're both heaven bound. And we aren't going to quarrel when we get to heaven. We're going to be united then for sure. And so we're going to put up with each other until we get there. Okay? Now that's patience and grace and mercy and everything else. All humility and gentleness with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it tells us there that God has given us all the resources there in Philippians 1, 4, 1 through 6, that we need to be united because we have the same Holy Spirit living within each of us as believers. We have the same guidebook, instruction manual, right straight from the manufacturer. No excuses at all for failure with God if we obey what He says and accomplish it through the help of His Holy Spirit. We can indeed do what He asks us to do. He never makes a command of us without giving us the spiritual power and the energy and His authority to fulfill it. Don't tell me or I won't tell you that I can't love you because God has told me to love you. And I don't have to go by feelings. I will obey a command. Commands are to be obeyed, not to be thought about or considered, do I want to do it? Commands are to be obeyed. And Paul is actually an apostle. He has a right to command these people. Conduct yourselves. You're going to be held accountable, he reminds them later. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that others will know you're really who you say you are. You say you're a Christian, live it up. Live like a Christian, or else if you don't live like it, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to follow your example. So what I see here, I guess this is supposedly my first point. It's taken me a while to make it. There's a call to excellence here that Paul wants us to strive for. I do a lot of chaplain duty out at Tuolumne Hospital, and there's all these signs about we're striving for excellence. I go to my doctor's office, and excellence, excellence. They're all striving for excellence. Well, my friend, I am too. I'm striving for excellence. I want to improve. biggest room in my life is a room for improvement. I want to improve. I want to get better. I want to get more fully like Christ than I've ever been before. I want to resemble Him so much people might mistake me for being a Christian or something. Yeah. Yeah. I was rear-ended by two college gals one time that didn't see me stopped. And they hit me so hard it shifted my car around quite a bit. And I went back there to their car wondering how they were doing. And I had a smile on my face. I said, are you gals okay? They said, oh, you must be a Christian. Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. So we got into a long discussion about that. Conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, whether he gets back to be with them again, he doesn't know. Or whether he gets a report from Timothy on the way back that they're doing okay, he wants them to really be strong Christians. And then he says, I want to hear about you that you're standing firm in one spirit. That's unity. I want you to have one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's not only a call for excellence here, but there's a call for being established in the faith. You can't dilly-dally around. I get that expression very naturally, living in Dilly. You can't dilly-dally around in your walk with Christ and expect that others are going to be impressed with your godly life. The world is so impacting the churches around America today that sometimes you don't know the difference between a church and a service club. And that's sad. And when you go to a big feast, you don't know whether it's a church potluck or whether it's a bingo game somewhere or whether it's at the casino where they're having tremendous fellowship with the saddest look on their faces you ever saw. My friend, I don't want to go there. I had a sad look on my face for about 4 days this last week, and it's over. I'm feeling fine. Thank you for your prayers. I knew you were praying for us, and I appreciate that so much. Prayer is a powerful weapon, and I'm glad that we can trust each other and the love we have for each other. We have a call to excellence here. Now we have a call to actually steadfastness, isn't it? Wouldn't you call that steadfastness? Stand firm in one spirit. Now, the truth is that we're all individuals, of course. We all have our own natural personalities that God has imparted to us and made us with our own DNA so that we are not carbon copies of each other. God never intended to be so. But He does want us to have such a togetherness spirit that we have a love and an understanding of each other. And the more we're with each other, the more we become like each other. That's what happens in marriage, too, and that can be for better or for worse, as you maybe are learning like I am. But that's great. That's the way God made us. He wants us to have a like-mindedness about our Lord. He wants us to agree together as to who He is, what He has done for us, and how we're going to propagate His gospel. We want to do this as a team. And, oh, yeah, there are lone rangers out there, my friend, that never will be in a church another day of their life, and yet they say they're headed for heaven. I feel sorry for those people because they're not only missing out on a lot of spiritual blessings, but they say we're missing out on a lot of fights, too. We used to just fight when we were church. I said, well, shame on you. It's one thing to struggle and fight the good fight of faith. It's something else to fight other people. Been in both kinds. I've been in the middle of all of that, my friend. And some of you have too. No question about it. There will be opposing feelings and things that go on when you ever get more than three people together. There are going to be little rising disagreements and conflicts over the color of the carpet, or over the color of the walls, or over the length of the sermon, or over the songs that get sung, or something's going to happen. Somebody's going to be unhappy. I'll guarantee that. That is a guarantee. I've never seen any exception to that. But I'll tell you what. I want to put the other side of the coin up and say, love covers a multitude of sins. Love forgives, and love covers a multitude of differences of opinion. Sometimes the wisest thing you can do is keep your opinion to yourself. I've joked sometimes, in my opinion, I think it's this way, and I highly regard my opinion. Well, and you can tell when I'm giving you my opinion, can't you? But you know what? This is God's opinion. God wants the sons to reflect their father. If we're sons and daughters of God, He wants us to reflect the likeness of His Son, because He loved His Son so much. I am well pleased with Him, He said at the baptism. On the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm well pleased with Him. Listen to Him. I want to be like Jesus. And I want to tell you, it is a job to be transformed day by day by day and sanctified more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, the only way we can do it is to stand firm in the Word, steadfastness in the Word, and in the work of the ministry. The Word tells me that God has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:11-12. 1 Corinthians 15:58, at the end of the great resurrection chapter, which you'll probably hear about on Easter Sunday if I'm still here, that be steadfast, Paul says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding, because you know when you work for the Lord, you don't work in vain. If you're working for self exaltation, you may be shooting yourself in the foot. It might not work at all. It might cause a downfall and discouragement and despair. But when you work for the Lord, there is a reward at the end. And always in the Scriptures, we're encouraged to work toward that reward, which is far better than trying to earn our own way and to lean on our own worldly resources. Steadfast, a call to steadfastness. He says, don't be alarmed by your opponents, verse 28, which is a sign of destruction for them. You know, when we're living godly lives, it puts to shame the false accusations of the world against us. Think of that. We're accused of being all kinds of things. I don't want to tell you everything I've been accused of. And maybe you have too. And some of those accusations were false. Some of them were real. They were genuine. I am kind of a Jesus freak. I am kind of weird, but I'm not making Portland weird like some people are. I am different. I am a little bit whatever you want to say, but I don't mind being that way because my motivation is I want to work hard at being more like Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. I want to trust Him as my master. I want to be His slave. I don't mind being His slave. Because it's great. I want to be a bond slave to Jesus Christ. That's a sign of destruction for them. Every time we live a holy life in front of them, they recognize their own guilt and their own fate. And that scares them to death. And so what do? They lash out in opposition, sometimes persecution to Christians. That's why so many are being martyred today over in the Sudan and other places of the world. I just hear reports all the time, and so do you, about fellow Christians and pastors and all that are being martyred in some of these places. Well, I haven't reached that stage of resistance to my ministry yet. Nobody's even thrown tomatoes at me yet. But I'll tell you what, people out there in the world, out in society, wouldn't want to hear what I'm telling you today because they don't want to be connected with us Christians. They don't want anything to do with God because they're going to stand behind the excuses of the hypocrisy that's in the church. I never can deny that. I said, I'm a hypocrite myself. I've got two natures. I've got a sinful nature and I've got a new nature. And these things wrestle with each other, and it's no wonder you see hypocrisy in me. Today I've got a smile. Tomorrow I'm crying. Today I'm good-natured. T- tomorrow I might ignore you because I'm preoccupied with how am I going to pay that bill or how am I going to make that appointment or something like that. If I got a frown on my face, don't judge me that day. Check me out again by tomorrow. Hey, it's a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. And I hated to preach on these last two verses, but I've got to start them today, and it'll be finished later. For to you, listen to this, there's another call, a third call, a call to excellence, a call to steadfastness. Now there's a call to suffering. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him and be saved, but also to suffer for His sake. I don't know if it's really sunk in to you that God's plan for you and for me is to experience suffering. You may dance around it all you want to, but if it's God's plan for you, my friend, it's going to come. Just as sure as heaven is ahead, pain is on the way. Some of us have had some of that, and we're getting more and more, some of us, than we had before. And don't think for a minute that every time you suffer, it's because God is angry with you. As I was reading, the other day, I found a very comforting verse, thinking maybe God was upset with me since I was so sick. He probably thought, why don't you slow down, Cloyce, and get some rest. You won't get so sick. I was trying to think as God was maybe thinking. And I came across a verse in Psalm 33:5 that says, God is angry only for a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I thought, bring me to the morning, Lord. Bring me to the morning. Wow, God's plan is that we will experience opposition. How can you possibly preach righteousness without hearing from the wicked? Oh, no. No way. You think they're going to be quiet? You think they're going to ignore you? No. You think they're going to agree with you? No. They don't. We have nothing in common. They're walking in darkness. We're walking in the light. We're called not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. What good does it do to suffer? I could give you at least a dozen reasons that I've discovered in many years of why we suffer. One time, we suffer because He's wanting to slow us down. That's what my most recent lesson. He wants us to change our schedule a little bit and get a little relaxation along the way. Don't just try to serve Him so much that we're exhausted all the time. And that's a hard lesson for me to learn, but I'm trying to be taught that. I'm going to go fishing this next week, if the Lord allows, just one day. Pat and I will sit by the lake. I live 5 miles from Henry Hagg Lake. We're going to sit there in our chairs. We're going to bait our hooks. We're going to pull in some trout and have dinner that night. That's my plan. I don't know what his plan is, but but we probably will suffer at the lake by going skunked. No. God's plan is for us to see what Jesus went through for us. And Paul was experiencing that. He says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. You think he's having fun in prison? I don't. Do you think he's enjoying every day? I don't think he enjoys it so much as he endures it. So you see, this suffering is a call to endurance. James the Apostle would tell us, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into these various trials. And stay under that affliction until it has its desired results. That you come out of there with perseverance. You come out of there with the ability to endure. You build spiritual muscles when you're going through these opposing times that you don't want to go to heaven with a weak faith. You want to go to heaven with a strong faith. You want to say with the Apostle Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I loved it so much I prayed for it a few days ago. Please, today, Lord, be just fine. Come today, tonight. Anytime you wish, I'm ready. No, enough of my foolishness. The real truth is, God's plan for you, the apostles' hope for the Philippians, and my prayer for you and every place I preach, is that you and I and my wife live lives that show forth the love and the grace of God, the freedom that comes from being forgiven of our sins, and having a sure hope of heaven ahead. And I'm not wanting to be arrogant about it all. I just have so much confidence in the Lord, and I have so much contentment in Him. I wouldn't trade this life for anything. If people don't want to follow me, it's a choice they need to make. I hope you're making the right choices.
And our Bible says that we have to slay ourselves every day to follow Him.